Welcome to The Deep Dive, a deeper look at sermons from Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church.
I'm glad to be here for this one.
Yeah, so think back for a second to your school days. Like, imagine walking into a brand new college class on the very first day of the semester.
Oh, the dreaded syllabus day.
Exactly. You find a seat, the professor walks in, and immediately just hands out this massive, heavy syllabus.
Right.
And right there, before you've even opened a textbook, before you've learned a single concept, the professor starts lecturing about the final exam in May.
Just a universal experience, right? And it's usually met with this collective groan from the entire lecture hall.
Yeah, totally.
Because you're sitting there looking at this packet thinking, how can we possibly be talking about the end of the journey when we haven't even taken the first step? Yeah. It just feels, I mean, it feels entirely out of place.
It does feel out of place, but, you know, you really can't navigate a journey if you have absolutely no idea what the destination actually looks like.
That's a really good point.
And that concept is basically the core mission of our deep dive today. We're exploring this profound reality of, well, preparing for the ultimate final exam and how that completely reshapes the way we live right now.
Right, in the present moment.
Exactly. But hey, before we plunge into the deep end of this, I want to give you a quick housekeeping note. All the messages we discuss are available for you to listen to on YouTube, Facebook, Spotify, and Apple Podcasts.
Yep, yeah, everywhere.
Just head over to the website, that's faithwayfbc.com, for more information and to hear the messages in their entirety.
Highly recommend checking them out.
For sure. So today we are unpacking some really fascinating insights from Pastor Tim Travis. We're specifically looking at themes from two of his messages that just they fit together perfectly.
They really do.
One is focused on preparing for the final exam, and the other is this really challenging message from their 7th anniversary, reminding the congregation that the best is actually yet to come.
It's a huge shift in perspective. I mean, Pastor Tim Travis uses that exact analogy of the college syllabus to explain how believers should view their spiritual timelines.
Right.
Because most students, what do? They take that syllabus, shove it in their backpack, and totally ignore it until midterms.
Yeah. Guilty as charged.
Right. But the professor hands it out on day one to define the ultimate why of your presence in that room.
Yeah.
And spiritually speaking, Pastor Tim Travis points to Romans chapter 14 to explain that this syllabus is leading up to a very real final exam.
Which the scripture calls the judgment seat of Christ.
Right? Exactly.
Okay, I want to stop right there and unpack that term, because for a lot of people listening, the word judgment...
It's terrifying.
Yeah. It immediately triggers this deep sense of anxiety. It brings up this image of a pass or fail scenario, you know, like a cosmic courtroom where you're sweating out whether you make it to heaven or get condemned to hell.
Right, right.
But the mechanism of this specific judgment is fundamentally different, isn't it?
Yeah, completely different, yeah. And understanding that distinction is crucial to, well, literally everything else we're going to discuss today.
Okay, so how does he break it down?
He clarifies that this specific exam is not designed to see if you get into heaven. The question of salvation is already handled. That test has already been passed through faith.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Yeah. So instead, the judgment seat is an evaluation strictly to determine rewards. It's a review of how you spent your time, your energy, and, you know, your resources after you were saved.
So it's less like a criminal trial and more like an end-of-year performance review?
That's a great way to frame it. And the rubric for this performance review is based on three specific areas of your life. Yeah. The will of God, the gifts of God, and the work of God.
Okay, let's break those down, starting with the will of God. Because, I mean, that is a phrase that gets thrown around constantly in church circles.
Oh, all the time.
People are always agonizing over finding God's will for their lives. And it often feels like this abstract, hidden puzzle you have to solve.
It can definitely feel paralyzing.
Yeah.
But Pastor Tim Travis breaks it down into this highly practical twofold concept.
Twofold, okay.
Yeah. First, there's a general plan that applies to every single believer. This is like the baseline coursework. Salvation, baptism, joining and actually participating in a church, studying the word, right, living a godly life, and maintaining a separation from the worldliness of the culture. That's the foundational will of God for everyone.
The prerequisites, essentially.
Exactly. But then secondly, there is a highly specific, totally unique plan tailored for you as an individual. God has a distinct vocation and a specific purpose designed just for your life.
I love that.
And Pastor Tim Travis makes a really comforting point here about the nature of God. He notes that God isn't dangling a carrot on a stick, you know, or playing games with you.
Yeah.
He actually wants you to find that specific purpose. If you surrender your own plans, God actively directs you toward His.
That idea of God not playing games with our future really struck me. It made me think about how we obsessively handle our earthly futures.
Oh yeah, like financial planning.
Exactly. Think about a 401k or a retirement portfolio. People track every single penny. They watch the stock market. They diversify their assets. They calculate compound interest for decades down the line.
Right, for a future that's not even promised.
Yes. All for a retirement they aren't even guaranteed to live to see. But when it comes to an eternal portfolio, which is absolutely guaranteed, we barely invest any thought into it.
It's so backwards.
Pastor Tim Travis has this direct quote that serves as a real wake-up call. He says, "You are preparing for eternity, not retirement."
Man, if you take that analogy and apply it to the bigger picture, it completely reorients your daily routine.
How so?
Well, if every day is an opportunity to make a deposit into that eternal portfolio, then we need to understand exactly how the dividends are calculated. Like, if we're taking this final exam, how exactly are we graded?
Especially considering that we all have completely different starting lines.
Exactly. Different resources, different obstacles in life.
That is the ultimate quotient of fairness, right? Because it wouldn't make any sense to grade a billionaire who has all the free time and resources in the world against, say, a single mother working 3 minimum wage jobs just to keep the lights on.
Right.
If the standard is just raw output, the system is fundamentally broken.
And that is precisely why Pastor Tim Travis emphasizes that the God of the Bible is a completely fair and just evaluator. He looks at 2 specific parables in the book of Matthew to illustrate this.
Which ones?
The parable of the talents in chapter 25 and the parable of the workers in the vineyard in chapter 20. The underlying mechanism in both of these KJV scriptures is proportionality.
Proportionality, so scaling based on what you have.
Exactly. We are evaluated based on our specific abilities and the exact opportunities we were given. You are never held responsible for what was placed in someone else's hands. You're only graded on what God placed in yours.
Which is an incredibly freeing concept. I mean, it completely eliminates the need for comparison.
It does. And to really underscore this concept of absolute divine fairness, he contrasts it with what he observes in other religious frameworks.
Oh, interesting. Like what?
Well, he points specifically to his reading of the Quran and news out of the Islamic world regarding the treatment of women and children. And, you know, through his theological lens, he uses that as a stark contrast to a biblical God who evaluates every single person fairly.
Okay, so just to be clear for the listener, we are impartially reporting Pastor Tim Travis's perspective here without taking sides, just looking at how he illustrates his point.
Exactly. He's making the point that the biblical God evaluates purely on the exact capacity and opportunity given, without any unjust partiality.
Got it. But the evaluation doesn't just stop at capacity, does it? Because you could have someone who has a lot of capacity and they use it to do a lot of seemingly great things, but...
But their motives are totally messed up.
Right. They're doing it for the applause or the tax write-off or just to stroke their own ego.
Yeah. And that brings us to the second layer of the rubric. God evaluates our motives. Referencing 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Pastor Tim Travis points out that God is looking at the why behind the what.
The why behind the what.
And furthermore, God evaluates the sheer quality of our work. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 describes God as a perfectionist who will test our works with fire.
Wow, okay. That is a very intense image, being tested with fire. How does that actually work in this context?
So the scripture categorizes the works of our lives into 2 distinct groups. On one side, you have works that are gold, silver, and precious stones.
Okay.
On the other side, you have works that are wood, hay, and stubble. The fire of God's perfect judgment is applied to all of it.
So what survives?
The gold and silver. Those are things done with the right motive, utilizing your specific gifts for God's glory. Those survive the fire and result in an eternal reward.
And the wood, hay, and stubble, I imagine that's the stuff done for applause or maybe just doing the bare minimum to get by.
Precisely. Those works will be completely incinerated, just burned away. Now, it's vital to remember the earlier point. The believer themselves is still saved.
Right, we covered that. It's not a salvation issue.
Exactly. The fire doesn't destroy the person, but they suffer the loss of the reward they could have had. All that wasted time and misplaced effort just goes up in smoke.
Man. So the obvious question is, how do we practically build with gold and silver in our day-to-day lives? Like, how do we make sure our investments survive the fire?
By identifying and utilizing the specific gifts God gave you right now, Pastor Tim Travis insists that everyone has a gift.
Even if you feel like you don't.
Yeah. He actually shares a funny anecdote where someone came up to him and joked, well, my gift could be serving as a bad example for everyone else.
That's pretty good.
Right. But all joking aside, the core imperative is that you are meant to use your gifts in the present tense. He makes a profound logical point.
Yeah.
You cannot serve a past generation because they're already gone. And you can only do so much to prepare a future generation. The only place you can actively serve God is right now, in the present.
Okay, I have to challenge this a bit because I think a lot of listeners might feel a disconnect here.
How so?
Well, it's easy to talk about utilizing your gifts if you work at a church or you run a charity or your daily life is visibly spiritual. But what if you feel trapped in a job that is entirely secular?
Yeah, that's a common struggle.
Right. You're a mid-level manager crunching spreadsheets. You're a mechanic fixing transmissions. You're pouring concrete. You are nowhere near a pulpit or a ministry. How on earth do you build with gold and silver there?
That is probably the most common struggle modern believers face.
Hmm.
We tend to compartmentalize our lives into the spiritual bucket and the work bucket.
Yeah, definitely.
But Pastor Tim Travis argues forcefully that for a Christian, there is absolutely no such thing as secular work.
Wait, really? He rejects the concept entirely.
Completely. The theological mechanism behind this is that you are working exactly where God has sovereignly assigned you. You're there to pay your expenses so that you have the literal capacity to serve God.
Okay, I'm tracking with that.
Every single decision you make at that job, every interaction with a frustrated coworker, every spreadsheet you balance with integrity, that is an opportunity to please the Lord.
Wow.
You aren't just pouring concrete. You are funding your family's ability to minister, and you're acting as a representative of Christ in an environment that a pastor might never have access to.
That completely shatters the barrier between Sunday morning and Monday morning. I mean, it means the mundane tasks are actually deeply spiritual assignments.
Exactly.
And realizing that brings an intense urgency to the present moment. We can't wait for some magical ministry opportunity to fall out of the sky. The opportunity is the job we already have.
That's exactly the point.
Which actually provides a perfect bridge into the themes of his 7th anniversary message. Because if our primary duty is to work boldly in the present, the greatest threat to that work is getting paralyzed by the past.
Well, nostalgia is a very comfortable but very dangerous trap.
Yeah, it really is.
Pastor Tim Travis reflects heavily on the miraculous history of Faithway Fellowship. And it's an incredible story. They started with zero people and $0 in the bank.
That's wild.
They initially rented a space in Cedar Crest, which he describes as the very wealthy area but notoriously tough to reach spiritually.
Right, and from there, they moved to an office space in Edgewood. And the way he describes this era is so vivid.
Oh, yeah.
It was completely cramped. They had this tiny 4x6-foot room that they basically had to stuff the children's class into.
A 4x6 room? That's a closet.
Literally.
Yeah.
He had a little folding table set up in a kitchenette that he called his pastoral office. It was true grassroots, humble beginnings.
But from that tiny kitchenette, they miraculously managed to purchase a large former church building, and today they own over 5 acres of property.
That is a massive trajectory of growth.
It really is. But rather than using the anniversary just to pat themselves on the back, Pastor Tim Travis pivots and issues a strong warning.
About nostalgia.
Yeah. He insists that the congregation must never look back at those cramped Edgewood days and sigh, oh, those are the good old days.
Why is that so dangerous, though? Human nature loves nostalgia. We love romanticizing the struggle once we've survived it.
We do, but romanticizing the past implies that God's best work is already behind you.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. He tells his congregation that they shouldn't long for the good old days because they're actively creating history right now. Today's the good old days.
That's a great mindset.
If we examine the psychology of gratitude and how it relates to growth, the connection is undeniable. Pastor Tim Travis lays out a spiritual principle. If you aren't actively thankful for what you have right now, say a congregation of 45 people, God is not going to entrust you with 500.
It's the ultimate test of stewardship. If you're grumbling about the small harvest, why would the master of the vineyard give you a larger field to complain about?
Exactly. And he grounds this forward-looking gratitude in the scripture, specifically Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11.
Oh, that's a classic.
It's a widely known verse where God declares he has thoughts of peace toward his people to give them an expected end.
An expected end.
The psychological power of an expected end is immense. When you genuinely believe that a sovereign God has a secure, victorious future planned for you, It completely relieves the anxiety of the unknown.
Because you know the outcome.
Right. You don't have to retreat into the comfort of nostalgia because you trust the trajectory of the future.
The contrast here is fascinating to me. When you look at how the secular world tries to deal with the anxiety of the present versus how a believer is instructed to handle it, they're operating on entirely different operating systems.
Oh, completely.
The world is constantly chasing a high to escape the present. Pastor Tim Travis uses very stark, real-world examples. He talks about people coming home from a stressful day at work, just looking for a high to numb out and forget their reality.
Right, self-medicating.
Yeah, he even mentions a member of his church who works in a pharmacy who deals daily with individuals physically addicted to pills, frantically chasing that chemical high just to cope with existence.
Heartbreaking.
It is. But believers are offered a completely different mechanism.
They are offered biblical hope, and they're instructed to find their true delight in the Lord rather than in, you know, external circumstances.
Let's explore the mechanics of that. A high, by its very definition, is a spike. It's temporary, it's dependent on a substance or a circumstance, and it always results in a crash.
You always need more.
Exactly. But biblical hope isn't just wishful thinking. The scriptures describe it as an anchor. Finding your delight in the Lord means your baseline satisfaction is entirely independent of whether you're in that tiny 4x6 room or on a massive 5-acre campus.
It's anchored to that expected end.
Yes.
But reaching that expected end isn't a passive process.
Yep.
You don't just drop the anchor and go to sleep. It requires an extraordinary amount of boldness in the present tense.
Right.
If the church is going to multiply, and if individuals are going to build with gold and silver for that final exam, they have to fiercely stick to the truth, especially when the surrounding culture is actively pushing back.
And the culture absolutely pushes back.
Oh, yeah.
Pastor Tim Travis makes a very pointed observation about the foundation of their church's success. He makes it clear that they aren't relying on modern church growth gimmicks.
Oh, flashing lights.
Right. He specifically says they don't use fog machines, they don't strategically dim the lights to manufacture an emotional mood, and they aren't delivering 35-minute pop psychology TED Talks.
Their entire methodology is strictly preaching the Bible, specifically utilizing the KJV text they hold dear. And he anchors this strategy in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus declares, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it."
I always find that imagery compelling. The gates of hell shall not prevail. You don't need to prevail against something unless you are engaged in a direct collision.
Exactly.
It implies active, aggressive opposition.
The opposition isn't theoretical, it's tangible. And to illustrate what this friction looks like in everyday life, he shares a story about a brother in the congregation who experienced this firsthand in the corporate world.
Oh, the HR story.
Yeah. According to the pastor's account, this man was called into his company's HR department, and his job was threatened because a transgender coworker felt offended by the presence of gospel tracts he kept on his desk.
And his response to the HR department was incredibly bold. He essentially told them, "I don't need this job. I serve the risen Savior."
Yeah.
Now, just to be clear to the listener, Pastor Tim Travis isn't sharing this to endorse a political side or ignite a debate about corporate HR policies. We're just reporting his anecdote. But he's using it to vividly illustrate to his congregation what radical prioritization looks like.
Right. It is a real-world application of the idea that there is no secular work.
Exactly. If you truly believe that you're an ambassador for Christ placed at that specific desk by God himself, then your ultimate reporting authority isn't the head of human resources. It's the risen Savior.
Preach. And what's really fascinating here is how Pastor Tim Travis breaks down the spiritual warfare at play in these moments using a simple math analogy.
I love this analogy. He jokes about how his brain completely shuts down when his kids ask him for help with their fractions and algebra homework.
Highly relatable.
Totally. But the spiritual application is profound.
It is. He explains that God is fundamentally in the business of addition and multiplication.
Okay, God multiplies.
Right. God wants to take the small, faithful actions, like leaving a tract on a desk or showing grace to a coworker, and multiply their impact across generations. The devil, conversely, operates entirely through division and subtraction.
Division and subtraction. Wow.
The enemy's goal is to divide the church, divide your home, and subtract your boldness until you are completely silent.
That makes perfect sense. If we go back to our earlier analogy of the eternal portfolio, God is offering compounding interest on our boldness, while the enemy is trying to cause a run on the bank and bankrupt our courage.
That's a great way to put it.
And frankly, it is incredibly easy to be bold and courageous when you're sitting in a comfortable pew on a Sunday morning.
Oh, sure.
You're surrounded by people who agree with you, the music is playing, you can raise your hands and feel invincible. But the real test of that math happens when you're isolated. Like, what happens when you go to a tense family reunion?
Oh, boy.
Or when you walk back into that hostile office on Monday morning?
That is the daily pop quiz that prepares you for the final exam.
Pastor Tim Travis brought up a chilling analogy regarding this that really forces you to take inventory of your life. He called it the house search.
Yeah, this was heavy.
He challenged the congregation to imagine a scenario where they were suddenly gone. If a group of unbelievers were tasked with ransacking your house, searching for hard evidence of what you truly believed, what would they actually find?
It's a brilliant thought experiment because it strips away all of our good intentions and forces us to look at the material reality of our lives.
Right.
It forces you to ask if your physical footprint matches your spiritual claims.
Exactly. Think about what a search like that entails. They're looking at your bank statements to see where your money actually went.
Yep.
They're looking at your browser history, your calendar appointments, the way you spent your free time. Would there be enough tangible, undeniable evidence to convict you in a court of law of being an active, devoted Christian?
That's the question.
Or would the only piece of evidence be a dusty Bible sitting on the top shelf, completely untouched since last Sunday?
It brings this entire discussion full circle, right back to that heavy syllabus handed out on the first day of class.
It really does.
The syllabus tells you what's required, but it can't force you to do the homework. If your life was subjected to that fire right now, would it reveal the gold and silver of a life lived purposefully and intentionally?
Or just the wood, hay, and stubble?
Right, of someone who wanted all the benefits of the destination without actually walking the path.
So as we bring all these threads together, what does this actually mean for you, the person listening right now? The reality is we're all sitting in the classroom of life and the final exam is approaching.
It's coming.
But the profound comfort in Pastor Tim Travis's message is that you aren't graded on a curve against anyone else. You are evaluated on a perfectly fair scale based entirely on the specific tools, the specific abilities, and the unique opportunities that God personally entrusted to you.
And to pass that exam with gold and silver, the mandate is clear. We have to stop romanticizing the past and recognize that today is the day we're called to work. We have to stop substituting cheap, temporary highs for the deep anchoring reality of biblical hope. And we must boldly deploy our gifts in the present moment, refusing to be subtracted or divided by the culture, trusting that God has a guaranteed expected end waiting for us.
Which leads us to the final thought we want to leave you with today. Throughout these messages, Pastor Tim Travis emphasized that moving forward requires us to trust the unknown to a known God.
Love that phrasing.
We might not have any idea what tomorrow's headlines will be, but we know the character of the God who holds tomorrow. So I want you to really ponder this question after this deep dive ends. If God is grading you purely on the specific opportunities he placed directly in your path, wait, let me rephrase that.
Sure.
If God is grading you purely on the specific opportunities he placed directly in your path, what is the one talent or opportunity sitting right in front of you today, maybe even quite literally sitting on your desk at work, that you are treating like a paperweight simply out of fear of the unknown?
That's a challenging thought.
Maybe it's time to pick it up, take the risk, and see exactly what God can multiply. Thank you for taking this deep dive with us.
Keep learning, keep building, and we'll see you next time.